thankful for the prayer that's been offered by our precious brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would plead with you and beseech you that you would pray for me during this time that I would stand before you. I consider this to be a fearful place for me to stand. Not fearful as a horrible and morbid fear, but a respectful. I have respect for this place I stand because I respect my God in heaven and also respect the New Testament church. I hope I always behave myself in such a way that you know that I respect the Lord and in His church, His people. The subject that we have on our mind this morning is a subject that finds different interpretations. But we know the Bible declares one truth. And so whatever we teach, preach about this subject must be consistent with the Bible as a whole. I'm convinced that what I believe about the subject is consistent with the Bible, and I'm willing to discuss this subject with any member of the church or anyone else. I'd ask that you'd pray for me this morning that God would give us a liberty of mind, and a liberty of our calling, and bring things to our remembrance that we've studied. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning because I'm probably going to go as slow, or hopefully go as slow as I've went since I've been the pastor here at Union Grove, because I want you to see these verses of Scripture in your Bible. We'll begin this morning by reading the first portion of our article of faith number 12 as we consider the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the body. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. The continuance of this article of faith reads, and a general judgment. Our hope is to join the second portion of that with a later effort here from the pulpit. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you'd like to read along with us, I'll encourage you to do so. The house of God's a good place to bring your Bible. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading in verse 3. And we may read through verse 15. The Apostle Peter, this is after the Lord, of course, has ascended back to heaven. The Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel. He's preaching to believers, but he's also reminding them of the unbelievers that are in the world, and even those that would have an effort to overthrow truth. Peter said in verse 3, knowing this first, having knowledge of this, that there shall come in the last days, notice that's plural, last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers is individuals that would have opposition to truth, that would scoff at truth, that have words of mockery toward the truth. But what are these individuals standing against and saying, where is the promise of his coming, that singular coming? You know, the Lord comes daily to visit and judge His people in a spiritual way. But there's only two comings of the Lord in the work of redemption. His coming, of course, to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary, and His second coming to take us home to glory. This coming is in the singular, since the Lord has already come. At the time Peter is writing this, he's referring to His second coming in the work of redemption, the final coming. These scoffers says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as, notice it says as, It's an allegorical comparison. It's not saying one day with the Lord is, it's as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What is the promise? The promise of His second coming. Still singular. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The words usward are found three times in the Bible. Psalms chapter 40, Ephesians chapter 1, and here in 2 Peter chapter 3, every time it's referring to the elect family of God. So He's long-suffering to usward, the elect family of God, not willing that any of the elect family of God should perish, but all come to repentance. That's a passive repentance, or saying that all would be born again. But the day of the Lord will come, is coming, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Meaning, if we know these things, what should it do for us in motivating us to live a godly life? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Still singular, we're hasting. I remember my dad taking my brother and I places, and it'd be a long trip. And you know, all the way there, when would we be there? When are we going to be there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And daddy would say, you know, find you something to do and concentrate on. The trip will be shorter. As we're hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, by our mind being focused on Him, by our service being toward Him and our love more toward Him, it makes time pass faster, right? Have you ever been in the house of God when your mind was on the preaching and it was like, boom, well, that's over in a hurry, right? When your mind was on something else. I don't know if that preacher's ever going to shut up. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, what promise? The promise of His second comings, look for a new heaven and new earth. That's a brand new environment. That's what He's referring to. Right now, we're in this environment. We're on earth. The heavens are above us. This is an environment that we're in. Praise God, one day all the family of God is going to be in a brand new environment. It's called glory. It's a place that's new and always will be new. It'll never wear out. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, meaning there's no sin there. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That verse 15 is telling us, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? He said, let's do some figuring here. The reason He hadn't come back yet is the subject of salvation. The coming of the Lord. God coming back. Brother Ronnie, why do you believe the Lord's coming back? Because He said He was. The Lord is coming back. He's coming back to take us to a better place than we're in right now. We've got something to look forward to, dear children of God. I realize this world is full of trials. This world is full of tribulation. This world is full of troubles. This world is full of tears. This world is full of pain. But praise God, we, the children of God, have something to look forward to. And it's a land, an environment of peace, happiness, righteousness, and joy. A place where we'll be in fellowship with the Lord without the hindrances of this world and our own carnal nature. And the reason I am so confident that one day we will experience that, Jesus said He would come back to get us. John chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the large upper room where He introduced communion. He tells the disciples, those that were there with Him, this is before He went out and made the journey to the Mount of Olives. He looked at them and said, let not your heart be troubled. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot in this world that causes us to be troubled. And if you don't have any trouble in your life, you just hang around a little longer, you will have some. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You've got confidence in the Father, have confidence in what I am telling you. That's what Jesus is saying. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. What is he saying? He said, heaven is a big place. You know, some people teach the gospel, and they teach like heaven's this little bitty place, and it's going to be just a few people there, and there'll be an echo, you know, they'll start singing, and you know, you have to look at a far distance and just barely be able to see the one over there close to you. No, that's not true. Heaven is a big place. God's family is a big family. God has multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of children. And one day we'll all be there, and God's grace and power is so amazing that we will be there, and it'll be just like it's just me and Jesus, and yet I'll be there with a multitude of people all at the same time. That's how great God is. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. If this is not true, Jesus said, I would have told you the truth. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That word prepare in John 14:3 literally means provide. Jesus, with his provision, him giving his life on the cross of Calvary, has purchased this for his family. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What is Jesus saying? I'm going to go pay for his sins on the cross, and I'm going to come back and get you one day and take you to a place where I am. Where is Jesus this morning? Praise God, Jesus is in heaven. And one day, brothers and sisters, my Lord, my God, your God, the one that died for all of my sins on the cross of Calvary, will come back in the clouds to claim everything that he purchased and take us home to glory. The Apostle Paul believed this with every cell of his being. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He spoke to them about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. You know how we'll be gathered together unto him? By his power, when he lifts us up from this earth and embraces us all in his arms. Even the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27 when he speaks about communion, that we should keep this communion until he come. Paul believed it. He wanted the church at Corinth to be convinced the Lord is coming back, and when we take communion, we should look back on what the Lord done for us by giving his life on the cross. We should consider the Lord being here with us, but also we should look forward to the one that died for us on the cross of Calvary, coming back and getting this ungodly sinner and taking him to a place that Jesus bought for me. Yes, Jesus is coming back. But what does the Bible have to say about his coming back? The Bible teaches us that the Lord's coming is unexpected coming, meaning there's no date setter knows it. How many of you have looked in magazines or newspapers and somebody say, I'm going to predict the coming of the Lord? Nobody knows that date. You know, Jesus, when he spoke to the apostles in Mark chapter 13, I think it's verse 34, he said, that hour no man knoweth. Nobody knows when he's coming back. Nobody knows the day. No individual is able to predict the day. And this chapter that we've read here in 2 Peter chapter 3 said the coming of the Lord would be, verse 10, as a thief in the night. You know, the Apostle Paul there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 said the Lord would come as a thief in the night. Now, it didn't say the Lord was a thief. Did you catch that? As a thief. God's not a thief. He's never been a thief. God is righteous and holy. But his coming will be as a thief. Now, let me ask you this. If we expected the thief, how many times would he be a thief? Thieves always come unexpected. You don't expect a thief when he comes, otherwise you'd be in your yard with your 12-gauge shotgun. No, it's unexpected. You don't know exactly when he's going to come. The Lord's coming is not expected. We're not able to predict that. You know, my hope would be that he would come before I'm finished preaching this sermon. And praise God, you'd be hearing a better preacher than I'd ever be. You hear Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Lord's coming is not expected, it's unexpected. If I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 there in verse 3, it says his coming is as travail with a woman that has child. Now, how many women, when they're with child, know the exact moment that the child is going to be born? They don't, but they're able to tell as they get closer and closer some of the signs and evidences that we're getting closer and closer, right? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul references the last days, that last days is the same as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. The last days is referring to the last days of the last dispensation of time. The Bible teaches us of three dispensations of time, from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ, from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And there'll be no more time on earth after that. But we'll be in an eternal day in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read of those signs and evidences that the Lord's coming would be near. Have you ever noticed all those in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Turn there with me real quick. Paul would write to Timothy and said, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times would come." He said, before the Lord comes back, it's going to get dangerous on earth. Would you say it's more dangerous now than it was 100 years ago? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." I mean, self-love is something that's promoted all throughout the world. "People will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." What does that mean, without natural affection? What is natural affection? You know, God made man and woman. That's natural. Being with men is not natural. That's not having natural affection. I mean, we're supposed to love our children. The murder of countless infants, that's not natural affection. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, my dad would give my brother and I coonhounds. And I remember having this one female coonhound. She was a blue tick. And I mean, that dog, we could pull its ears, rub all over it, ride it. I mean, my little brother would ride that female blue tick dog. But I remember she had some puppies. Boy, when she had those puppies, David and I reached in there and we touched one of those puppies, and that puppy just made a little noise and she almost bit our arm off. That's natural affection. She cares about her young. Right now we're seeing in the world people without natural affection. Truce breakers. Do you think people keep their word? How about it? Do you remember a time when people, when they would give their word, that's all you needed. Go to the bank, I give you my word, I pay you back. All you need. Now you got to sign, what, about 30 or 50 documents before you can borrow $1,000? Why do you have to do that? People won't keep their word. They're truce breakers. False accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves. Fierce despisers of those things which are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. That's why you got more people out in the world than you do in the church houses. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I mean, you got religious people all over the place, but nobody's really serving God according to Scripture. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something that's going on in today's world? These are all light bulbs that are going off. And these light bulbs will go off more and more and more, and they're signs, just like that woman who has a child knows when that time is near. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you by just my experience and looking out in the world, the time of the Lord is close. It's close. It's a lot closer than it was yesterday. I know that. Could you agree with me on that one? It's a lot closer today than it was a year ago. Can you agree with me on that one? And my hope is I would see his coming in my day. I want to see the Lord in my day, but if not, somebody will see him return. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, the Lord's coming is not expected, but when he comes, it's going to be visible. Visible. Do you know Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 said he's returned, every eye would see him. When the Lord comes back, someone's not going to wake up the next morning and say, "You know, I think Jesus came last night and I must have missed it." That's not going to happen. You know, sometimes when I'm in Alabama and Mississippi, and I got a lot of friends in Alabama and Mississippi. I know I joke with Brother John sometimes about that, me being from Georgia, but I got a lot of friends in Alabama and Mississippi. I love them with all my heart. Sometimes when I'm over there because they're an hour behind us, I say, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to see him an hour before you do, but I'll send you a text and tell you you're going to see him an hour. But that's not the way it's going to happen, Brother John. Brother John knows I'm joking about that. That's not the way it's going to happen. Now, when the Lord comes back, every eye will see him. And then someone will say, well, doesn't it say over there in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 24, that when the Lord returns, there'll be one taken and another left. Notice when Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women grind at the meal, one taken and the other left. Doesn't the Bible say that? It does. It says that. But it's important to keep what it's saying in its context. See, Jesus at this time was on the Mount of Olives and he's answering three questions. Jesus said of the temple, not a stone would be left unturned. Meaning this temple that you're seeing at that time, telling the apostles, which was the temple that stood, it was the one that Zerubbabel, Haggai, Nehemiah, and Ezra had rebuilt Solomon's temple after the Babylonian captivity. He said, you see this, not a stone would be left unturned. And they said, when shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus answered all three of those questions. When you consider this verse of Scripture here, one taking the other left, it's involved in those things happening. See, when the Romans come, there was over a million that were killed. And then there were some taken in captivity. Therefore, there's some left and some taken. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. You'll see Luke's take on this, one taken the other left. And Luke gives us some commentary concerning this subject. Luke chapter 21, verse 24, he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, that's left, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, that's taken. When Jesus said one taken, the other left, he's referring to the Romans that would come and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD, and there were some taken in captivity and some left in the walls. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes back, it will not be a secret coming, and hallelujah, there's nothing that's going to be left behind. Do you remember in the days of Moses, when the Pharaoh told Moses, when you leave, you can take some with you, a little with you, and Moses said, no, when we leave, there's not going to be a hoof left behind. Nothing's going to be left behind. Brothers and sisters, God is not going to leave anything behind. When he comes back, he's going to come back and claim everything that he purchased on the cross of Calvary. Everything. You probably heard me tell this story before about McDonald's there in the state of Georgia. And I said, I'm going to put in a petition to have three windows at McDonald's. Through the drive-thru, you know, one you pay at, the other you pick up your food. I want a third one so they can give me what they didn't give me at window number two, okay? Because I want all I paid for. I remember one time I had the kids, you know, you got Sarah Beth, and everyone knows what it's like when you got a little baby and you finally get her in a car seat. And I mean, if you get them out, it's going to be hard to get them back. I mean, they give you that chest move, and I mean, you don't want everybody around seeing you wrestle with your baby. And you might think, well, my babies didn't do that. Oh, they did. All babies do that. Well, I go through McDonald's, you know, they want their chicken nuggets. They want their Happy Meal, and I get it. And we go to the second window to pick up the food. I start to drive off, and Joshua, he looks at me and says, Daddy, my box of nuggets is nothing but pickles. They gave my little boy a box of pickles. I mean, who orders a box of pickles, folks? So I had to drive all the way around and get in line and stay in line and stay in line until I come back around. And I told the lady, I said, look, I didn't order a box of pickles. And then they gave me my food. You know, if they'd had a third window, they could have got that fixed right off the bat. You know, I was amazed. One day I went to a McDonald's and they actually had three windows. Joshua said, somebody's listening to you, Daddy. Why? Why would I do that? Because I want what I paid for. Now, if I want my chicken nuggets that I paid for, are you going to tell me Jesus is not going to get all he paid for? Come on, brothers and sisters. He's going to get what he paid for. Nothing's going to be left behind. He's coming. And it's going to be visible. It'll also be personal. It's going to be him. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a preacher. No, you will see him personally. You know, Acts chapter 1, when he went up into heaven, you remember the apostles were there, and they were on the Mount of Olives. And he was taken up, and clouds received him out of their sight. And as they watched and gazed toward heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those were angels. See, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, that language is like they were reaching. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, taking your children to school the first time? Do you remember? Man, see, I remember taking little Joshua to school the first time. He didn't want me to leave him. Man, he'd come and he'd grab hold of my leg. You know, don't leave me, Daddy. Don't leave me here. See what you had to do and leave me in school. I remember that. That language there in Acts chapter 1 is describing the same experience for the apostles that my son did when I left him at school. They're reaching toward the Lord. Like, don't leave us. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. We want to be close to you. And as they looked, there was two men that stood by them in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same one that was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." Now let me ask you, did they see him personally go into clouds? Yes, they did. We will see him personally. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, he will not return to be spat upon by men. See, he came the first time, humble and lowly, to suffer for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He rode upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Brothers and sisters, when he returns, he will return with power. He will return with glory, and no one will spit upon him on that day. And the Bible says every eye would see him, Philippians chapter 2, and every knee shall bow. Brothers and sisters, there will be no atheist on that day. I remember one time I talked to a brother of mine in the church, and he said he went into a grocery store. I said I was going to stay calm, Brother John. I'm sorry. He went into a grocery store, and there's a lady at the counter, and a man in front of him had one of those little pamphlets, you know, about heaven and hell and stuff like that, and he handed it to the lady, and then he walked off, and my buddy was in line, and she just took it and just threw it in the trash. She said, "I don't much believe in that heaven and hell stuff, do you?" And he looked at her, and he said, "I'll tell you." He said, "Whether you close your eyes in death or the Lord appears in the clouds, it's not going to take long after that you're going to believe in it one way or another." I'm going to tell you, people will believe that God is real, that Jesus is real because he's coming in power. Remember the days of the Philistines? When the Philistines conquered Israel, won a battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God with Israel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it before their idol, Dagon. Put it before him like, "Hey, we got this victory. Dagon's give us this victory." You know, they got up the next morning, Dagon was on his face. Well, we'll set him back up. I want to tell you, the gods of this world, people have to set them up. You don't have to set up our God. He stands on his own. Praise God, he's the one that stands me up. Got up next morning, we need to set him up again. They got up next day, he was down again. And just as God put that false idol down, the wicked one day will bow their knee. But praise God, all the children of God that love him because he first loved you will bow their knee willingly to their king, their Lord, their Savior, and praise God, on that day we'll all be primitive Baptists. Praise God. We'll all believe the truth that Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary and saved us all from our sins. I say that jokingly. You know that. No, God's got people all over the world, out of every religion, out of every kindred, out of every tribe. Some people never heard the name Jesus, but they're his children by grace. And we'll all be there for the same reason. Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, it'll be glorious. And the Bible tells us that this will be not a day's event, but a day event. That's amazing, isn't it? Not a day's, but a day event. Now, we read this verse of Scripture here about the last days. And these last days, scoffers would come saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." What are they saying? "Well, you know, everything's been going on like this for so long. I mean, are you really thinking God is real and he's going to come back?" You know, these people could be classified as uniformitarians. Do you know what a uniformitarian is? A uniformitarian is a person that would go to the Grand Canyon and then measure the water in the Colorado River and then check the depth and the width of the Grand Canyon, and they'd say, "When you consider the water that's running through the Grand Canyon and the depth and the width of this Grand Canyon, it's going to take 550 trillion years for this canyon to be cut. Therefore, the world is 550 trillion years old, and if it's that old, why are we going to expect God to come back, or if there really is a God?" Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there's not enough water in the Colorado River to cut the Grand Canyon. Mm-mm. It's not there. Anybody that's honest and a true scientist would tell you that. But there is enough water in the Pacific Ocean to cut it. And when God flooded the earth with water, in the days of Noah, when all the waters went back to their place, that's when these canyons and things were cut. Have you ever seen a creek gets out of its banks? And when it finally goes back to its banks, you'd go down, you'd look and see how the banks and everything was affected. Get up in an airplane and see if the world doesn't look exactly like that. It looks just like those creeks when the water gets out of its banks. My daddy showed me that when I was a little boy. Brothers and sisters, the world is not 55 million trillion years old. No, it's probably a little over 6,000 years old. And I want to tell you, the Lord is coming back, and these uniformitarians that say, hey, you know, we ain't saw him yet, the world's 50 trillion years old, why do you believe in it? These people are scoffers. These people are not teaching the truth. God made the world, and God's going to come back one day and take us home, and he's going to destroy the world. You know, I've seen Mount St. Helens. You know, people that believe that don't want to talk about Mount St. Helens when it exploded and blew about half the side off the mountain. I saw that. That happened in an instant. They don't want to talk about it like Surtsey Island off the coast of Iceland. You know, when the volcano erupted and made the island, they're like, well, now we've got something, and, you know, 100 trillion years, we'll know what it's really like to go through this evolution when just a few years they had like 69 different species on the island. Disproved their little hypothesis. It's not a theory, it's a hypothesis. No, these people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? No, he's coming back. When he comes back, I want to tell you, he's coming back in power, and it's going to be a day event. We're in the last days, but when he comes back, it's a day event. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, in this chapter alone, I'd like to show you four examples of it being the last day. One chapter, just one chapter. It's the last day. I want to tell you, there could be many last days, but only one last day, right? One last day. I had a father in the ministry illustrate that like this. He said that someone gave him one time a big box of jelly. He said, I had that big box of jelly. He said, and so we ate on that jelly and ate on that jelly. And finally, he said, we got down to the last jar. And he said, I told my wife, well, this is the last of that jelly. It's true. It was the last. And he said, but a few days after that, he said he took his spoon and went down and got it and said, this is the last of that jelly. When you consider the last days, the last dispensation of time, it's like that last jar. But that last day is like that last spoonful. And that day is coming. And it's one day. Notice with me, John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Well, that's declarative. How many is coming to him? All of them. And of those all that come to him, he said, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of some which he hath given me, no, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up again during the last days. Is that what it says? No, last day, singular. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. Singular. John 6:44, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, and that's making reference to us being a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ passively. We have been a partaker of him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Four times. John chapter 11, Martha, she believed in the last day. The Apostle Paul believed in the last day. Peter believed in the last day. And it's a day event, and it's going to be a day like no day you've experienced before, because on that day, all the children of God will be gathered together with him in the clouds. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The coming of the Lord. It's going to be a day of reunion, a day of happiness, but a day of resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance is lacking information. That's what ignorance is, lacking information. You know, my daddy used to say everybody's ignorant just on different subjects. That's true. It's just lacking information. Paul, what he's saying is, I would not have you to be absent of this information. I want you to have it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Who are they asleep? That's the dead in Christ. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go beforehand, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we come back to earth. No, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This right here is teaching us about the resurrection that will take place on that last day. Now, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, what's going to happen according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's going to happen like this. Bam! In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, bam! The Lord's going to appear in heaven, and bam! I had a father in the ministry. He was arguing with some folks about the last day and the Lord coming back, and he was going through all these arguments, and he said, I tell you what it's going to be. The Lord's going to appear in clouds, and bam! We're going to be in heaven just like that. Amen! I believe that. But see, the Bible slows it down for us to get this information to be able to comfort the children of God with this truth. You know what's going to happen to the unjust on the last day? That means those that were not redeemed on the cross of Calvary. The unjust, the wicked, their soul and spirit is in hell right now. Their body will be raised back to its natural state. There'll be no changes. Psalms 55, verse 22. They have no changes. Their soul and spirit, wicked in hell, will be joined back to their body, which will not be changed, and it will stand before God, and God will judge them according to their sins, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. But the children of God, those that were redeemed on the cross of Calvary, a number greater than any number that we could number with our minds and calculator, a number out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, they will see the Lord when he returns. Listen, when he returns, there are saints of God, children of God, that have passed, they've died, they're asleep. I love that, don't you, asleep? That sounds like some good resting to me. Don't sound so hard, does it? And the world makes death be so hard. It's so hard. It's hard. And death is tough. But the Bible says that, no, they're just asleep. They're just resting. Just resting. I watched my dad's body go in the ground. He's just rested. See, his soul and spirit was not there. His soul and spirit is in heaven and glory. How do you know that, Brother Ronnie? Notice what this verse says. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus both died and rose again, do we believe that? If we believe that, then this shouldn't be hard for us to believe. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he returns. For him to bring them with him, they've got to be with him, right? They're with him. Brother Dennis, let me tell you where your daddy is right now, his soul and spirit. It's with Jesus. His soul and spirit is there in glory with the Lord. When he closed his eyes in death, he was with the Lord instantly. He's happy. Have you ever thought about there in John chapter 11 when Jesus wept when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Why did he weep? That's a good question. Why did Jesus weep? I tell you, he wept for Mary and Martha. They were hurting because their brother died. He was weeping because there's people there that didn't believe. Yeah, he wept because of disbelief. It grieved the Lord because people didn't believe. I tell you another reason he wept. He knew what he was going to do. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus' soul and spirit was in heaven. But see, Lazarus had to be subject to the power of God. And Lazarus was brought from heaven back to this earth. He wept for Lazarus. And brothers and sisters, I weep for Lazarus. But I promise you, when he died again the second time, it wasn't as hard as it was that first time because he had already seen heaven. He knew where he was going to be when he closed his eyes in death. Brothers and sisters, now think about my daddy's soul and spirit there in glory. He's happy. I don't want to bring him back to this earth. He is with the Lord that he preached his entire life. I'm kind of envious of him. I want to be here on earth and serve God as I should and be faithful. But I'm looking forward to that day that I can be with the Lord. But see, when he brings them back with him, that body that's in the ground, Jesus bought the body too. It wasn't just the soul and spirit that Jesus bought. Jesus bought a soul, body, and spirit. We commit that body in the ground. Elder Newell Helms, his body was buried out here in the cemetery. His soul and spirit's with Jesus. When the Lord returns, Brother Newell's coming back with him. And you'll look up in the sky and you'll see in the clouds all the souls and spirits of his children are there with him. And when he comes back, he's going to get that body too. And that body will be raised in resurrection. That body, not a new body. Someone that preaches a new body is denying the resurrection. Not a new body. The soul and spirit of the children of God are in that environment of glory right now. But that body, Jesus will have that body. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that body will not be exchanged. Not there. The word's not there. Changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. Bam! Just like that. And when it's raised, it'll be raised incorruptible. What does that mean? That means it's not corrupt and has no possibility of ever being made corrupt. If you ever heard someone say, if I knew I was going to live this long, I took better care of myself. What are you saying? You said I messed up a few times, right? How many of you have messed up a few times in your life? You ever made some mistakes? We all make mistakes. I've made a bunch of mistakes. I tell you what, I got some pains in my body right now because of some mistakes I made. Brothers and sisters, that body, when it's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, you can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. It's going to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we have something to look forward to? We can't mess up. That's a happy thing to think about. We can't mess it up. I remember when I was growing up there in Georgia, my mama was going to make a blackberry pie. She was going to make that blackberry pie, and she got the salt and the sugar mixed up, and she put salt in the pie instead of the sugar. Well, my brother-in-law, Ricky, I mean, he loves my mama. He wouldn't say nothing to hurt her feelings. He goes over and gets a piece of that pie, and he starts eating it. I noticed he's eating it awful slow, you know. So I thought, I'm going to give me a piece of that pie. And I could tell Ricky was really happy I was getting a piece. See, I'm the middle boy. I can just say what I want to. I got me a piece of that pie, and I mean, I spit it out. I was like, man, Mama, I said, you couldn't get the dogs to eat that pie. I said, you got the salt and sugar mixed up. Well, that upset Mama. Boy, Ricky was like, boy, I'm glad you did that. I thought I was going to have to eat the whole piece. Well, when it upset Mama, well, here comes the head of the house, Daddy, in there. You know, there at the house, you don't upset Mama. Mm-mm. Daddy took Mama serious. So Daddy walks in there. I told him what was going on. Daddy took a bite of that pie. And Daddy just said this. He said, thank the Lord there won't be none of that pie in heaven. Mama messed up the pie. And I talked to Mama about this. She wouldn't be offended if she was here if I told the story. It's truth. Praise God, though. We can't mess it up. Incorruptible. And we'll be together forever and ever. And now the question comes, why hasn't the Lord come back? Why? Why haven't we seen him already? Don't you think the Lord is grieved with all this pain, this trouble that we're seeing right now? Don't you think he's grieved with the way the world's going? Oh yeah, he's grieved. I'll tell you the reason the Lord hadn't come back. Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The subject is salvation. Peter said, I figured it all up. That's a figure and reckoning. The reason the Lord hadn't come back yet is salvation. See, brothers and sisters, some of God's children maybe haven't been born yet. See, God chose us before the foundation of the world out of Adam's race. And the Lord's not going to come back before all his children are born again. You know why? He's not going to lose any of us. But I'm going to tell you this, when that last child of promise, that last elect child of God is born again, I can't see God having any use for this world anymore. And he'll come back and get us. You know, in the days of Noah, when did the floodwaters come? Did it come before all that he purposed to save in the ark, got in the ark? All of them were in the ark. Then God closed the door, and then the floodwaters came. The Lord is not going to come back until all of his children are safe in him. Some maybe not born yet, some not born again. But when the last child of promise is born again, God will have no longer use for this world. And according to Peter right here, he said the elements, verse 10, will be burned up with a fervent heat. And all these things shall be dissolved. What that means is what we're seeing now, it's not going to exist anymore. It's all going to be burnt with fire. If it's all going to be burnt with fire, why do we love it so much today? Because you have less of a grip on the world, right? And a greater grip on Jesus. All the elements. That means everything. And I'm going to end this morning by telling you a story that my grandpa told me. Something he just said, rather. He and I was doing some work, and we got into a mess cutting some trees, and there was a big hornet's nest. We got in that mess. Man, my grandpa afterward, of course, we had to really take off running. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Bunk. He said, man, them bees filled the elements, didn't they? What does that mean? They filled everything. Everything around us. When Peter said all the elements would be melted, everything that you see in this environment is going to be gone. But we, the children of God, will be in a new environment. A brand new environment that will never, never get old. It's called heaven. It's called glory. It's called paradise. It's a place of reunion. It's a place where I'll hug my daddy's neck. It's a place where you'll hug your grandmother, mother's, father's neck. We'll all be together without the loss of one. It's a place where we'll rejoice in Jesus Christ. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. May God richly bless us in our prayer. Does anyone here this morning like to ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? I'd like to encourage you to do so while we sing hymn number, what's the number, Brother John?
272.
272.